Loving Lord Jesus, we focus now upon your sacrificial love for the world and your command to your church to love one another. And we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we seek to know how to respond and how to be part of your mission in the world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure many of you know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said this: "It's a true sign of the church when true Christians love one another. The church," he said, "is to be a loving church in a dying culture." Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor and theologian in the 1940s in Germany during the Nazi regime. And you'll know that he was vocal and active as an opponent of Hitler and his horrific purposes and practices. And of course, his faith in God, his identity with Christ and the church, and his outspokenness all came at a great cost, such that after a series of events in April 1945, he was executed. But prior to that, of course, he wrote great wisdom that has continued to impact upon Christians down the ages, and has continued, I think, to identify some of the costly statements of Jesus and the intentions of Jesus to his early disciples when they were marginalised and often persecuted. And so as the world becomes certainly a post-Christendom world in the West, and we might even say in North Carlton and in the inner north of Melbourne, a largely post-Christian world in the mindset of our neighbours, Bonhoeffer's words come alive again, even though our marginalisation is in such small degree compared to his own experience. So it's extraordinary to me that in such difficult times, he neither wrote to his constituents about escaping from conflict and violence, nor about exacting revenge upon their enemies, but instead called the church to demonstrate extraordinary love. The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture, he said. So this is the third sermon in our series called Everyday Church. We're focused on the one another's and the call to love one another, and the time that Peter, the apostle, writes in the first century AD is a time we've learned in this series that was difficult for those who've chosen to identify with Jesus Christ and follow him. And in this particular part of the first letter of Peter in the New Testament, we learn something about being a loving church. The loving church that Christ called for and that Bonhoeffer repeated in those early 20th century times, and that we need to be attentive to today. So if you have a Bible, a smartphone or something, turn to 1 Peter and let's look at chapter 1. And you heard it read to us this morning from verse 22, 1 Peter 1, 22, through to the first few verses of chapter 2. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 urges this: "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from a clean," or as in some translations will say, "from a pure heart." Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, these are words in Peter's language that mean now that you've responded to the gospel and the action of God's grace is now yours, you've been forgiven and you're now in that family of faith, says you've got sincere love for one another. What should you do next? Love one another deeply from a pure heart. We've made the point in this series that fewer and fewer people in Australian society are looking to be part of the church today. The stats don't lie, and our own experience gives us a backup to this scene. But when people, and this is true still in Australia, when people are looking for a church, we also know that they aren't looking for something dry, irrelevant and institutional in its nature. People aren't going, well, I just can't wait to see the quality of the bluestone or to pick out the certain artistic qualities of the stained glass or the diction of the service leader during the liturgy. Some people find these things important, but they're usually already in a church somewhere. If someone does have a heart to look for a church community, there's something else on their mind, in my experience as a pastor. They're looking for loving people, spiritual richness, and something that's life-giving. So what might it look like for us to know that we are a loving, everyday kind of church rather than the sort of church that is defined by its liturgy, stones and windows and Sundays only? That's kind of what we're on about in a lot of this series, and today I want to take us there for the issue of being a loving church, the idea of pastoral care. Let's recap first, for those of you who haven't been part of the series, from the first letter of Peter so far. Broadly, theologically, we've learned Christians have been given new birth, a spiritual birth that only God can give. And that comes with a new citizenship and a new inheritance. We learned that in the early part of chapter 1. We've got sermon recordings if you want to explore this. Go back to our website later. Secondly, we learned Christians are strangers and aliens in the wider culture where they live. God places us in this world to be a blessing to the world, like he did the people of Israel, but kept in heaven for us is a new creation. There is a new destination of which we are assured as Christians. And we learn that Peter doesn't say we're like strangers and aliens or foreigners. His initial readers were people who were actually marginalised, experiencing being a stranger in the communities they were placed. So he teaches that people should be sensitive, humble and respectful as a sign that the risen Jesus is with them. And thirdly, we learn that Christians are part of a new family, this whole new birth, new citizenship, new family, easy to understand metaphors and analogies in the latter part of chapter 1, there's an alternative community of belonging for Christians if we dare to apprehend it. And this family, evident in the temporal church that we are, is the beginning of and the pointer to that new creation that will one day be our inheritance. So that's the background, that's the guts and the premise of much of this letter. And now in verse 22, we drill a little bit deeper and see what Peter has to say about being a loving church. In verse 22, Peter calls the members of that new family of Christians to be a loving church. What sort of love is he talking about? Some people, you know, will judge the church's care factor by the attitude and actions of the senior minister. That's their key point of reference to what this church is like. What is the vicar like? Does he care? Does he remember my name? Does he speak to me gently? Has he ever visited me? Does he know any of my siblings or my troubles? Has he ever prayed for me? Some people gauge whether it's a caring or loving church by seeing if the church has small groups, home fellowships, where people care and pray and read the Bible. For some people, that's the key measure. Other people look for programs and ministries of critical care, care for the homeless, people who are the least and lost in society. Some people are simply looking for a church that has a sense of harmony and peace, you know, the vibe of the thing. What does Peter call for? In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter goes for something deeper and more specific to Christian belief and life. Look again at verse 22, we heard it read to us, and see how Peter makes a shift from friendship to sacrificial acts. In the original Greek of verse 22, he moves from the word philio in the Greek, brotherly and sisterly affection, to agapeo, the sacrificially outward-focused loving actions, those that Jesus Christ defined in his life and witness and death in particular. This word in the New Testament, agapeo, becomes, and its whole word group, becomes something that takes on a whole meaning and theology where beforehand it was little used. Verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from a clean heart. English does not help us here. It doesn't have the distinction between words of love, and we come to it with a real problem because we love Hollywood. We love romantic love. We love to feel love. We like to be loved in affective ways. We'd love to be able to, you know, put our arm around Hannah this morning and say, Hannah, we love you and we care about you, but you would hurt her shoulder. For those listening on the tape, she's just had some surgery. Peter's not calling for warmth of affection, which is what a lot of people are looking for when they search for a church. It's not where he goes. In fact, he moves from the idea of warmth and affection and says, you've started to be part of this new family. You know, Gary and Anna, you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's fantastic to know you and know that we share this affinity as Christians. He says, you've got that now that you're part of the new family. You put your faith in Christ and you run with a new pack. He says, this is what you've got to do next. And he shifts the Greek word to agapeo. Now you must exercise Christ-like love for each other constantly and deeply. So he uses the Greek word exstenos, earnest desire and effort. And it's a word that was used in those ancient times to talk about full intensity, or you might use it to say you're at full stretch. So he's saying, Lewis, I need you to love other Christians in your church like you're going all out at it, in sacrificial acts that demonstrate a Christ-likeness. The English doesn't quite get there, does it? The translators have tried to help us, but you almost need an amplified Bible or a sermon to help you here. It's rich with meaning. Christians ought to go all out now that they're brothers and sisters in Christ, in a new family with a new inheritance, a new destiny, and a role and purpose in the world. Go all out in your sacrificial acts towards one another. And when Peter wrote in the first century, he wasn't able to go and do that. He's writing from Rome. They're spread and scattered all over Asia Minor, Western Turkey, in small places, in small house churches, sometimes gatherings without any roof at all. How will they be a loving church? Brothers and sisters, love deeply and constantly in the manner in which Christ has loved you. In verse 23, he gives us a clue on how this love can be produced and maintained with that constancy and fervency. He says in verse 23, for you have been born again. There's that new birth. Not of imperishable seed. Yes, he's talking about a comparison to human sperm. But of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. What has brought about this new and spiritual birth that lasts forever and places you in this new family of God? The gospel that you responded to. The living word of God. Now for us, it's written and enshrined in the New Testament. What's the source of the love he calls for? Surprise, surprise, it's the word of God. It gave Peter's readers their spiritual life. It is also the means of enduring loving acts in the community of Christians, because it comes from something that never fades or diminishes, is always living and active, is always the source of God's grace and goodness. It's the heart of a loving church. Loving acts in the church are inextricably linked in the New Testament to knowing and living out what the Word of God teaches. So Peter is not committed to community for community's sake. Our mission on the wall over here is not solely focused on building community for community's sake. The primacy is actually what the Word of Christ is to us and to the world. It brings love and life. So quite frankly, you know, when I speak to local residents in this area who are not Christians, and I speak to a lot of them, I get around this community a lot, they often tell me that they are already part of three or four good and healthy communities. It's not like I can go out spruiking and say, you people need the church's community in North Carlton, in the inner north of Melbourne, come and experience the church. And they go, actually, I've got three or four appointments where I'm going to have a really good time with people who like me, and we do good things, and it goes okay for me. You go well with yours. There are community choirs. People talk to me about their mum's group, the local history group they're part of, art classes, clubs, book groups, fitness groups, and more. People talk about them with fantastic kind of emotive words and descriptors. They love it. People raise money for causes in this area. They care for each other's kids in these clubs. They share resources, and all without the church's help. And Peter didn't write in his letter to the people who become Christians, just build really good community programs and that will be the church. He doesn't say not to, but there's something deeper and more essential that Christians need to pay attention to. In fact, all of those wonderful communities and groups and activities we might already be a part of, they're great intersecting points of interest for us with the people we live amongst and the city we come to bless. But the Bible isn't calling us to replicate all those good communities for community's sake. Peter's calling Christians to deepen their love as the Bible teaches it to be. That's the distinctive point of a truly pastorally caring church. The great distinctive features of Christian community are from people who take the Word of God seriously. From there, a distinctive love is possible. So I'll draw on Dietrich Bonhoeffer again. It's from his book, Life Together. He wrote, when God had mercy on us, when God revealed Jesus Christ to us as our brother, when God won our hearts by his own love, our instruction in Christian love began at the same time. And here's what you've got on screen. When God was merciful to us, we learned to be merciful with one another. When we received forgiveness instead of judgment, we too were ready to forgive each other. What God did to us, we then owed to others. The more we received, the more we were able to give, the more meagre our love for one another, the less we were living by God's mercy and love. Thus God taught us to encounter one another as God has encountered us in Christ. And he quotes Romans 15 saying, welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Love one another as I have loved you. So by this all will know that you are my disciples. We give glory to God. And I'll see a distinctive community amongst all the good communities of the world around us. In any number of clubs and groups and activities in this local area, I can find someone who'll care for my social and physical needs. Lots of people care for me who are not Christians and not in the church in this neighbourhood. But will anyone in those other groups show me mercy like God showed it when I need it? Not so sure. Will anyone in those other groups refrain from judging me when I'm foolish or in error? Well, sometimes I experience the opposite. Will I be welcome in any of these clubs or groups or community groups in the area without regard to race, status, pedigree, or gender? Sometimes, often not. Will anyone in these other groups that I'm part of, if I go over to the footy club and I do my thing and I'm in those friendly relationships I've made over 10 years, will anyone correct me gently if I fail? Will anyone guide me through grief when I experience loss in life? Will anyone around me be basing their ethics and morals on something objective and true and encouraging me to do the same? Will anyone seek to strengthen my faith in God when it's flagging, when I'm suffering? So there is a point of difference that's directly related to our understanding and our learning from the Word of God. And the third point he makes is that there's good reason to turn to the Word of God, because unlike human activity, it endures. Peter makes it clear that as caring as human beings can be in our area, human activity cannot create life and love that endures. The love and life of God will endure, of course, beyond the grave. That's Peter's whole kind of excitement. He witnessed the resurrection. So he quotes in verses 24 and 25 the prophet Isaiah. Have a look, chapter 1, verses 24, 25. All people are like grass. You probably thought Shakespeare wrote this. And all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever, unlike us. And this is the word that was preached to you. Of course, some people don't have good communities, healthy communities around them. Their communities last about 5 minutes. Families in conflict, breakdown in workplaces, marriages in distress or chaos. We know plenty of people who are suffering this way. We make fun of family dysfunction in the comedy festivals of our world. I remember the late Joan Rivers saying, I said to my mother-in-law, my house is your house. She said, get the hell off my property. And everyone laughed, because everyone knows that families are at war behind the scenes often and too often. We know that Isaiah's right. Human ingenuity around healthy community is fleeting and fragile and doesn't last. But God, Peter says, is the source of things that do last. God's word never fails. So each member of the church has to take up this call. Not the vicar. Didn't have vicars in the first century, thank God. People gathered around and said, oh, Grant, you look wise. Can you just take the lead today? So look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Every Christian has this responsibility in Peter's target group. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind, those things that are fragile and breaking down communities around us. Put them off, get rid of them with the help of God. And then like newborn babies, there's the whole thing about new birth again. Put your L plates on as Christian community. Crave pure spiritual milk, an analogy to the word of God that lives, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, mature, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. It's the 400th anniversary of Shakespeare. This sounds like someone writing with just fantastic, you know, penmanship and art. This is the Apostle Peter who witnessed the resurrection, a fisherman, a peasant in Palestine, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, bringing you what you need now, thanks to God. So the transformed character and love he calls for is inextricably linked to knowing and feeding upon God's Word. Learning from the Bible, listening to sermons, going to small groups and studying the Scriptures, going to courses, it's not about filling your minds, folks. It's about transforming our character and our actions. About becoming sacrificial in love towards each other for the glory of God. It's not about being informed, but about being conformed to the ways of Christ. So pastoral care in the church is often thought about as either the responsibility of the clergy or the church leader or the pastoral team. Or sometimes it's thought about as the product of good programs like home groups, pastoral workers, prayer ministries. I'm sure those things are all important. But the New Testament places the responsibility firmly at the feet of every Christian because of the enormity of what the gospel promises to you and me. Christians together are to be loving to Christ's flock. And when we do, these sort of things take place. Encouragement to the faint-hearted. Learning from the Bible about grace and guidance in love. Gentle correction when you're wayward. Hospitality to one another and to others. Kindness, confessing sins and being forgiven. Prayer and care. Stirring up faith and love in each other. You know, when I go and do my kind of thing with the football people, or when I go to my gym, it'd be a surprise to me if someone came up at the gym and said, "How are you going with your faith, Steve? Like, you know, as you know, have you read the Bible this week? And are you finding you can trust God for your finances at the moment?" I'd be like, "Who's shooting a documentary here? What's going on?" I'd love it if that happened, but it just doesn't happen. No one cares about my spiritual life at the gym. I wouldn't have a clue. No one worries about my existential crisis that I wake up with every day. No one wants to know. If I experience loss and I tell someone at the gym, someone will go, there, we're with you. I don't want that in the church. I don't want your affection and your warmth. I want you to guide me through grief and be there next to me. Tell me what you know from living under God in the experience of loss and how grace can help you recover. I want you to love me deeply like that in the ways of Christ. Give up your time to pray for me. Don't give me a there. I get that at the gym. Does that make sense? It's inextricably linked to the teaching of Christ and the actions of Christ. That's pastoral care. Let's look after the physical and social needs of our people, folks, by all means. But you have permission to ask me, "Steve, how's your faith? How are you coping with loss? How's your hope in God? How's your trust in the truth of the gospel? Can I pray for you? What can I pray for?" Let's be a loving church. Amen.